The first scripture reading comes from Genesis 27, 5 through 10. That is the book of Genesis, chapter 27, verses 5 through 10. You can find that on page 23 in the Pew Bible or on the screen in front of you. In this scripture, we find Jacob's mother, Rebecca, finding ways to ensure that he receives the Lord's blessing. Let's read. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me game and prepare me savory food to eat, that I may bless you before the Lord before I die.' Now therefore, my son, obey my word as I command you. Go to the flock and get me two choice kids so that I may prepare that from them savory food for your father, such as he likes. And you shall take it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies." Here ends the first scripture reading.
So this has happened a couple times in the past when the lay reader has taken my sermon, and this is one of those times. I'll take my sermon back. Thanks. Thank you for shoveling for Jesus this morning. I appreciate y'all coming out and being here, and it's fun to be together, a small, close-knit family, and this is one of those Sundays where you know the preacher is talking to you. I'm absolutely talking to you. So yesterday, as you were snuggled away and warm and safe in your houses throughout the day, I went with a friend of mine from seminary to Rockville, Maryland, to St. Mark's Presbyterian Church, to hear a guy named David Lowes, who's president of Luther Seminary, I believe, which is in Philadelphia. And it was, St. Mark's is a beautiful sanctuary, glass walls so you can see outside. So at 11:30, when the snow began to fall sideways, I leaned over to him and said, "We have to leave." And we left, and let me tell you, D.C. got a lot more snow than we did, and 95 was unbelievable. There were tractor trailers backing up on 95 because they couldn't make it up a hill. In front of us, I think it was a basketball team that had all gotten out of their van to in the middle of 95 to help a car make its way up. There's this one hill that was just crazy. It was absolutely nuts. It took me just a little over 2 hours to make it to Rockville. We left at 11:30. I got back at 6 at night. So I'm glad to be here. We were looking for hotels along the way, and I was like, "No, I gotta get back. I gotta preach." So thank you again for shoveling for Jesus this morning, and thank God that I was able to make it back after yesterday. Now, one of the things that David Lowes talked about was a member of his church who had an interesting habit every time he got on the plane. I've flown hundreds of times, and it depends how I'm feeling as far as when I sit down in my seat on an airplane as to whether I really want to talk to the person next to me or not. And a lot of it has to do with how long the flight is. A lot of it has to do what just happened as I got on the plane. Like every time we would leave Russia, we were all incredibly stressed because we never knew if we were actually going to be allowed to leave. And so once we left, once we made it through the checkpoint with the passports, we just kind of wanted to relax for a little bit. And also there were times when I sit down on a plane where I kind of want to leave the church 40,000 feet below me, you know. And so I'm sitting in my seat thinking, "Please don't ask me what I do. Please don't ask me what I do. Please don't ask me what I do." But this guy, a member of his church, he has a routine. Every time he sits down in his airplane seat, he leans out his hand, introduces himself, and then he asks the same question to every person. He asks them, "Do you go to church?" Nothing like being subtle. he asked them that question, and he would get a whole variety of answers. The last time this guy flew, he was visiting his daughter in Australia, so it was a long flight. Went through his routine. It was a young 30-year-old, 30-something-year-old father, and he reached over, shook his hand, introduced himself, and asked him the question, "Do you go to church?" The guy hesitated, stopped for a little bit, and said, "You know what? We're thinking of stopping," is what he said. Now, most young families with kids think about what? Attending, right? About going. That's the answer we would expect. But this guy responded, "We're thinking of stopping." And then he explained. And what he said was, we have a yearly family meeting. Just my wife and I and our kids, and we figure out the chores for the year. We figure out how much money we give them. What's that called? Allowance. Yeah, our kids don't have it. That's why I don't know where it is. We figure out how much allowance to give them. We figure out what vacation we're going to be going on. And this year we realize we're just feeling really stretched and just don't feel like we have our lives under control. So what we did was the Sunday after church, we had our lunch and we decided we're going to write down all the activities we're involved in. We're going to write down all the things that we're doing and correspondingly write down what benefit are they to us. You know where this is going, right? What benefit are they to us? So they wrote down all their activities, engaged the activities that they were involved and the benefit that they received from those activities, and guess which activity didn't make the cut? Church. Girl Scouts made it. T-ball made it because they could see a direct correlation between that activity that they were involved in and a benefit that it was to the family, where the amount of time that they were spending at church, they just could not see the reason why they should continue. You see, in past generations, church wasn't an option. You just went, right? I'm looking out there. You know what I'm talking about. Now, which church? That was always an option. But then once you went to that church, that's the church you went to, and going to church was just something you did. This generation's very, very different, folks. Church is one option of a whole variety of other choices that families have. A whole variety of other choices. Rachel's academic advisor at school is a guy named Barry Schwartz, and he wrote this book called The Paradox of Choice, where he describes young families today. If I walk into Starbucks, I can order a drink in 78,000 different ways. Someone counted it. And I go to Starbucks and I always get the same thing because I'm paralyzed. And that's what he talked about. There's this paralysis of choice and an inundation of opportunities that parents have, and parents look at church as just another one of those options. So in this age of what we could call digital pluralism, what role does and should church play? I think of my own daughters. When my grandmother went to college at Smith College, she graduated almost 80 years ago. She had two choices as a woman, young woman graduating from college. What were those two choices? She could be a teacher or she could be a nurse, right? Weren't those the basic two choices? My daughters now, when they graduate from college, they have a whole plethora of choices. And they can choose to be a teacher because they want to, not because they have to. Or they can choose to be a nurse because they want to, not because they have to. It's a whole different world in which we're living in today. So in this age, what we're going to find, I hope, in the scripture, and what I'm going to argue, is that one of the primary roles of the church is to raise up parents. That's one of our primary responsibilities. Not just raising up kids, which is the term we're used to hearing with that term raise. But how do we as a church raise up parents? If a parent is raised in the church, then we know that their child will follow. And what we're going to look in Scripture are two parents, well, more than two sets of parents, let's say, who do everything that they can to ensure that their child is raised well, given all that they need in order to succeed. Let's go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 2. I know a lot of you were coming this Sunday looking forward to the first Sunday in Genesis. I know, I see that disappointment on your face. But it's preschool Sunday today, and so I chose these scriptures specifically for that reason. Next Sunday, we are going to be starting Genesis chapter 1. The sermon title is In the Beginning. I'm just going to warn you, it's going to be a very different Sunday. Okay, it's going to be a very different Sunday. Invite as many folks as you can, and they'll never be the same. I don't think you will be either after next Sunday. Luke chapter 2, and we're just going to look at verses 39 and 40. Luke 2, 39 and 40. Let's listen to God's word. It's talking about Joseph and Mary here. So when they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child, that would be Jesus, grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you, Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So in my line of work, from the time we graduated from seminary and began our first ministry in Italy in an orphanage with kids to today here in Strasbourg, I have seen the gamut of parents, from those who I was wondering why did God bless them with children to those who are the stellar parents that are off the chart and are wanting to make sure that their kids are not only safe, but will have every advantage possible in their lives so that they can make it in this world. My second daughter, Naomi, is taking a class at F&M this semester. And before she was allowed to drive to F&M on her own, because she's driving now as well, we said, well, you need to drive us first, just so that we can see that you can do it. And so she did, and she was fine. Then she wanted to go see a friend by herself. And, well, if you're going to do that, then you have to take us first just to see if you can do it. And then she wanted to go to the mall by herself with her friends. And, well, if you're going to do that, then you have to make sure we go with you first so that we can see that you can do it. And finally she got a little frustrated and said, Dad and Mom, you're not going to be with me for the rest of my life to see if I can do things first before I do it. And Stacy and I looked at us and at each other and said, we're not. Why are we not? But there's a sense where you can feel a little bit of overprotection sometimes, a little bit of wanting to make sure that we keep them in our nest, we keep them under our wings, but our ability to keep our kids under our wings and under our protection, folks, is becoming a little bit harder, okay, a lot harder in this age of what we can call digital pluralism. There are certain things that today we have that, of course, we didn't have in the past. You know that. David Lowe said that today, in one day, we are able to gather more information than a person in the Middle Ages could gather their whole life. Okay, in one day, we can gather more information about what's happening in the world and in our lives than someone was able to do centuries ago. And maybe not that long ago either. Our desire and our ability to protect and keep our kids under our wings is diminishing. Now, Rebecca, let's turn to Genesis chapter 27. She probably takes the cake as the most overbearing and protective parent on record. I don't know if you noticed what happened here in this story, and you probably already know the story as well. The scripture goes that she overhears her husband speaking to her other son, I say that purposefully, about how he can receive the blessing of the Lord. If you go hunt down some wild game and prepare me a savory stew, I will, the father says, bless you, give you the blessing of the Lord. The mom, Rebecca, hears this and tells her favorite son what the deal is. And in verse 8, if you look at verse 8, she says, I command you, this is a grown man now, I command you to go and do exactly as I tell you. And he does. And she does this so that he can receive the blessing of the Lord. Now let me be clear. Rebecca is not in the running for Mother of the Year. She is not a model parent that I'm laying before you to say we all need to be like her. In fact, I am not saying that in any way. But I do just want you to notice, you can disregard everything else, but just notice the extremes in what she does. Everything in her power to put her son in a position where he will receive the blessing of the Lord. You may not be able to strip away all the negatives. If you can, just see how she tenaciously goes after making sure that her son receives the blessing of the Lord. Is that not, in some ways, what we are called as parents to make sure that our kids are in a position to receive the blessing of the Lord, no matter what we do? So then as a church, what is our responsibility? I think our responsibility is to put parents in a place where they don't need to feel that their kids are missing out in life. And sometimes they do. If they feel like they have to choose between church and another activity, then if they choose church, there may be a sense that my kids are missing out in life in some way and in some form. The church should never make a parent feel that way. But rather that they are choosing life and giving their kids the best opportunity to receive God's blessing by what they're able to expose their kids to when they come to the church. This takes us to Joseph and Mary. Turn to Luke chapter 2. I was going to choose the verses that come right after this, because it's that cute story of Jesus when he's 12 and he gets lost in Jerusalem and ends up finding himself in the temple, and Joseph and Mary, after 6 days, find him in the temple worshiping. But that's a story that's a lot more about Jesus. The verses that we read, verses 39 and 40, are verses that really focus on Joseph and Mary. Their role in his life as he's growing up. Their role as parents to this child. Joseph and Mary, verse 39, tells us that they were in the temple presenting him, doing all that was required under the law. Now remember, they didn't have to do this. They chose to do this. In fact, Jesus was 8 days old at this point, so he wouldn't have remembered a thing. So it wouldn't have been when he was a teenager, he would have said, Mom and Dad, you never took me to the temple and presented me, so this is why I turned out the way I did. That never was going to happen. He didn't remember any of this. But they chose to take him to the temple. And the literal Greek states that they started, that they took him to the temple to finish all of their duties. The word is duties. All of the duties before the Lord. So what ultimately shapes Jesus as he grows up is his family and equally his church and the temple and the synagogue. I think we can safely say that there's a direct correlation between what Jesus' parents did, what Joseph and Mary did to raise him and what he was exposed to and how he grew up. Look at verse 40. It worked. It worked. He grew up in stature and wisdom and strength. And I know what you're thinking, because I'm thinking the same thing. But Bob, it's Jesus. I mean, of course he's going to grow up perfect. And most of us probably have kids who grow up more like John the Baptist, right? We don't like the way they dress. We don't like the food they eat. We don't like their social awkwardness, right? That's kind of John the Baptist. That's kind of where most of us may find ourselves. It's not a fair comparison, is it? And in fact, Proverbs 22:6, which states, "Train up a child and he shall not depart from it," that doesn't always come true, does it? It's not always that easy. Church kids don't always grow up and follow the way that you want them to follow. This past week, the Strasbourg Ministerium, on the heels of the Day of Appreciation for our police officers, we grouped together and put our resources together, and were able to send a youth from this community to Teen Challenge to help him break a habit, a drug habit. Church kids don't always grow up the way we want them to grow up. Even Jesus' mom is warned of that. She's warned that things are not always going to be easy. Look at verse 35, if you would. When Simeon blesses the child, we read, "And a sword will pierce your own soul too," is what Simeon tells Mary. A sword will pierce your own soul too as this child grows up. And part of our responsibility as a church is to stand by you as your child pierces your soul. A sword will pierce your soul each time they say they hate us. A sword will pierce your soul as they move from holding your hand all the time to not even wanting to be in the same room as you. A sword will pierce your soul each time they tell you to just go away. A sword will pierce your soul when they're sick and you just can't fix it and you want to. Church, we have to find our relevance by standing with parents as they go on this journey. And Jesus' most direct and clear words were the words that he yelled to his disciples, chastising them, when he said to them, "Let the children come unto me." And it wasn't just the kids, because the parents were there as well. Because the disciples were yelling at the parents, not at the kids. And those words, "Let the children come unto me," that were emblazoned on the walls of the orphanage where Stacy and I worked, and also where the kids from this church worshipped this summer, for me are Jesus' most direct and potentially his most powerful words as well. You see, Jesus made people feel that he understood what they ought to be, and more important, what they could to be. Jesus made parents feel that when he stood by them, anything was possible. That's our role as the church as well. This past Friday, for chapel with the kids, we heard the story of Elijah, where he heard the voice of God in a still, small voice. Sometimes we think the only way our kids are going to be able to see the presence of God are in big, revelatory ways. But rather, I think it's more likely that we will see the presence of God in a steady, constant presence of the church in the lives of those who just need someone to walk alongside them on their journey. Allow yourselves the opportunity to do the impossible, to give parents the opportunity to have Jesus impact their lives for life. May God bless us and keep us as we look to do just that. Amen. Loving God, we do come before you now today, and we give you thanks and praise for an opportunity that we have as a church to touch and bless the lives of parents, to at least provide an environment where choice doesn't have to be made, to provide an environment where people can come and feel loved because they see the love that we have for each other as well. And Lord, if that is lacking, then increase it. thank you for an environment where as a church we are able to surround people and walk alongside with them on their journey. Bless us as we look to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.